Hello, everyone. My name is Brian Sparks, and I'm the lead pastor at One Church in Texas. This is the One Church Podcast. Welcome, and thanks for tuning in. I pray that this message encourages you, and that in our time together, you encounter Jesus, and that your life will never be the same.
Today, we're continuing the seed series. I believe I have a word from the Lord for you. God really spoke this in my heart last week, and I feel like it's going to let faith rise in the room. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. I love the book of Genesis. It's so good. And it says, "Now there was a famine in the land of Canaan besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I tell you. Live temporarily as a resident in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you and favor you. For I will give you all these lands to you and your descendants, and I will establish and carry out the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham listened to, obeyed my voice, and constantly kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' And so Isaac stayed in Gerar." We're going to fast forward over to verse 12 for time's sake. And it says, "Then Isaac planted seed in the land as a farmer, and he reaped in the same year 100 times as much as he had planted. And the Lord blessed and favored him. And the man Isaac became great and gained more and more until he became very wealthy and extremely distinguished. He owned flocks and herds and a great household with number of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped up by filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from here, because you are far too powerful for us.' So Isaac left the region and camped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. Now Isaac again dug and reopened the wells of water, which had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, because the Philistines had filled them up with dirt after the death of Abraham. And he gave the wells the same names that his father had given him. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing of spring water." If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, because we have a saying here at One Church, that paper never forgets. Can you title our time together, "Faith in Famine"? Faith in famine. Can we pray as we continue? God, I just thank you, Lord, that faith is going to rise in this room. Lord, I thank you that you see every heart, you see every circumstance. No thing do you not know. That God, everything is bare before you, before your eyes. And God, I just ask that right now, every dry and desolate place, that Lord, faith is springing up. God, to believe for the impossible, to believe that you're going to bring a harvest in a time of famine. So God, right now, we put aside everything that would distract. We say, Holy Ghost, come speak to us like only you can, in Jesus' name. And every person who believed it said, amen. You know, this chapter, this passage of scripture that we found ourselves in is interesting because it comes on the heels of Genesis chapter 25. I know, quite revelatory, right? Like after 25 comes 26. See where I was going there? But if you're reading it, just keep in mind whenever you read your Bible that it used to not have the chapters. It didn't have the verses. It was one continuum that was read at one setting. In fact, if you were to read Genesis properly, the way they would have read it is you stand up and you read all the way from Genesis 12 all the way to Genesis 50, all in one setting. That's a lot. I don't know about you guys, but my Bible read plan doesn't usually ask for me to read that much literature at one time. But keeping in mind, so right before this text, we see that the famous story of Jacob and Esau has happened. Jacob is a man that dwells in tents, and Esau is a man of the field, and he's out in the field, and he doesn't catch what he was looking for, and he comes home, and he's hungry. And in his moment of hunger, he sells off his birthright to his brother, Jacob, forfeits it for a bowl of soup. And I think it's interesting because we see him failing a test. He was in a personal famine of going without. And in his personal famine, in his want, he compromised the promise of God on his life. He began to surrender it. And then your Bible, the very next breath, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land." And it was more severe than in the days of Abraham. I think it's interesting because in Genesis chapter 25, we read that Abraham has passed away. He's gone to be with the Lord, and Isaac is his son, and he's now here. This is the first time that God has spoken to Isaac. Isaac has not heard the Lord a single time. And I think it's interesting because we see a theophany in Genesis chapter 12 where the Lord shows up and he speaks to Abraham and he tells him, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everybody. I want you to leave your home, this place of comfort. And I want you to go to the place I'll show you. And you know where God takes him? Egypt. And you know what's happening in Egypt? There's a famine. And I think it's so interesting because we fast forward time and now here we see Isaac is now knowing that it's time for him to carry on what his dad started. And isn't it interesting that the Lord begins the same way that it began for his father? There's a famine in the land, but this time it's more severe than that which his father experienced. And it's in that place of lack and want that God shows up. Almost as though to remind him, do not forfeit the promise like your son Esau did. Because Esau was in a moment of lack, but God's letting them know you're about to be in a season of lack. And in that season of lack, do not question the promise on your life. He tells them, don't go down to Egypt. In other words, don't just do what your dad did thinking you're going to get what he got. That I have a new plan, I have a new direction, I have a new commission that is on your life. Isn't it interesting how sometimes, without knowing it, that the men and women of God that we call great, we can often just form and fashion our lives as a repeat of their lives instead of seeking the Lord for the direction for our life. And God says, hey, hey, Isaac, don't get tripped up. Your dad was great, and I used him in a lot of great ways, but the place he was called to go is not the place you're called to go. And I need you to stay here in this place. I need you to stay in Gerar. And what's interesting is Gerar is not a great place at all. It's actually terrible. The Philistines there don't even like Isaac. Isn't it interesting that God would ask you to stay in a place where you feel despised? I think a lot of times when we think about, in fact, Psalms 3, 5, and 6, it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understandings, but in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. What do you do when those paths lead you to a place of famine? What do you do when those paths lead you to a place of want? I think it's interesting because the Lord takes one verse to talk to us about the famine, to let us know the backstory. And God shows up and talks to Isaac and he doesn't even mention the famine. It doesn't even make his highlight reel. He's not worried about it at all. In fact, all he does is talk to Isaac about the promise. I think it's interesting because most of us, we spend all of our time talking about the famine we're currently experiencing. We're talking about the economy. We're talking about the presidential election. We're talking about the recession. We're talking about mortgage rates. We're talking about all the things, the cost of milk. It's crazy. And let me just tell you, it's going to keep going up. I mean, that's just the truth. Gas prices, they're going to keep going up. I will just say that the trend of history has told us it's not going to go down. It's just going to continue that way. But I will just say that your God is not caught off guard by what is happening in culture and society. All he's talking to us about is the promise. Maybe the reason why we feel like we're not hearing God is because all we do is talk to him about the problem, and he's trying to converse with us about the promise. And if we'll hold on to the promise, then we'll have everything we need in the midst of the problem. And he says, here's the thing, is that the way that you overcome this is not by going to a new place. Isn't it interesting? As though we think that if we would just change zip codes, that all of our problems would go away. I remember as a child, my family had a lot of bad things happening in my family. And there was a lot of turmoil in my family. And my family thought this, if we just move to a different city, to a different state, then our problems won't relocate. But isn't it interesting that your problems pack up in the boxes and move right along with you? Because the problem is not in the boxes or in your zip code or in the housing subdivision that you live in. They reside within the confines of your heart. And everywhere you go, there you are. And the Lord says, listen, it's not about the famine. It's about you trusting me in the midst of the famine. So I need you to stay when it would be easier to go. And later, I'm going to ask you to go when it would have been easier to stay. And God begins to speak to him. And I want you to think about this, because these words, when we read them, it's the very words that God spoke to Abraham. When God shows up and speaks a promise to Abraham, this is the same words that he's saying. Isaac, no doubt, had heard his dad recount these theophanies through the years. He had heard his dad talk about the amazing encounters he had with the Lord. And now his ears are hearing it for the first time. And God lets him know that you have a divine presence on your life. That I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. That I'm going to go with you everywhere you go. My hand is on your life. There are 967 different names for God. And I think it's interesting, because every person, when they're trying to describe what God's name is, they can't quite get around it. And Isaiah, whenever he's penning and he's seeing into the future, he says, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." He couldn't give God a name outside of saying, it's like this going to be this presence that goes with us. And Jesus is in the upper room, and right before he's about to go to the cross, and he tells the disciples, "Don't be afraid. I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. My Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's going to go with you into Judea and to Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." I want to just encourage you that God's presence is on your life. That God's presence is on your life in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of all hell breaking loose in your house. And it seems like one bad report after another, your God is with you. That's part of his nature. It's part of his name. It's part of who he is. That God's letting Isaac know, the same way I was with your dad, I'm going to be with you. In Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And whenever you read in Joshua chapter 1, God shows up to Joshua and he says, "Be strong and very courageous. I'm going to be with you. Be strong and very courageous. I'm going to be with you." You know why he keeps saying strength and courage always comes with the idea that he's going to be with us? Because it takes strength and courage to believe that he's with me in the midst of a battle. It's going to take strength and it's going to take courage to say, "God, I know you're here in this hospital room. God, I know you're here in this difficulty. God, I know you're here in this problem." He promises them divine blessing. The next thing he does is he promises them divine blessing, divine presence, divine blessing. And I think this is amazing, because in our Western culture, we have an aversion to thinking that God wants to bless us. But your Bible just read that he made him not just great, but it said exceedingly great. And then it goes on in the same thing. It says he became very wealthy. Oh, are you offended yet? God wants to bless you. God wants to increase you. God says, "Listen, my plan for your life in the midst of a famine, in the midst of everyone else being in lack, I want you to know that my promise for you is that you are blessed, that you're going to increase, that everything you put your hand to, it's going to prosper, that because I'm with you." And I wanted you to see this, that God's voice, what is his will for my life? People ask me this all the time. It's that he's with you and that he blesses you, that everywhere you go, the blessings of God, they follow you. The next is that he has a divine inheritance, meaning everything I need comes from the Lord. Everything you need, it's from his hand. Your employer is a conduit for God's blessing, but they are not the sole source. The business contract that you get as your operating business owner is a conduit of the blessing, but the hand that wrote the contract, that moved on their heart to do business with you, is the Lord himself. And when you begin to realize that it's his hand that sustains me, it's his hand that brings the increase, it's his hand that guides and protects me, then all of a sudden it begins to shift my mentality, because I'm not working for my employer. Oh, let me put it like this. In Philippians, it says this, to work for your master as you would for the Lord. Meaning that all of us, when I show up to work, I'm not serving my boss. I'm serving the Lord. Why? Because it's ultimately his hand that blessings come through. So if God moves me, it must be because he's moving me to something better. All right. Thank you. But then we see a divine harvest. We see God speaking all of these things to Isaac. And it's beautiful because we see his heart posture is prompt obedience. It's wild to me in Genesis chapter 26, verse 6, it says, "So Isaac stayed in Gerar." What? He asks no questions. He looks for no proof. He's like, if God told me to stay, I will stay. If this is where he wants me, this is where he wants me. How obedient are you in your life to when God says stay? Go is sexy. It's exciting. Like we love to post online, we're going after this new business, we're starting a new marriage, we're having a baby, we're doing this new job, we're going to school. We love the beginnings of things, but what do you do whenever God says stay? How obedient are you to the stay when it's hard? How obedient are you to the stay when it doesn't make sense? Because here's the thing is that for us in our cultural society, what we do is we follow logic, not God. So whenever whatever he asks us to do makes logical sense, we're quick to do it. But the minute it breaks our mindset, the spreadsheet that we built for our life, we begin to push back from the table. And your Bible says Isaac stayed in Gerar. He asked no questions. He does not go back and forth with God. He's like, God, if you told me to stay, I'm going to stay. We see this prompt obedience on his life. But I will just tell you that in his prompt obedience, he thought of self-sufficiency. Because if you would notice that after verse 6 comes verse 7, I know, very deep. And you might have noticed that we kind of just bunny hopped over that part. Well, the reason why is because it's kind of crazy. Isaac decides that in his fear, he thinks, okay, well, if I'm supposed to stay here, it must mean that I have to protect myself. So he decides to sell off his wife to King Abimelech. Now, husbands, I'll just say, it's not a good move to sell your wife off to a king, okay? I'm sure Rebecca was a little bit heated. I'm sure she had words, okay? I'm sure she had some things to say whenever she comes back. But the Lord in his goodness brings Rebecca back into the household. Isn't it amazing how even when we try to quit on our marriage, God won't let us quit? Some of you are still married today. You thought you were going to quit 10 years ago and you're still here. Some of you thought you were going to quit last week, but you're still here because there's something in you. God won't let you quit. God just keeps making you go back and work it out. Go back to counseling. Hash it out for another year. Just keep trying to make it work. So she gets back into his life. And so it's interesting because anytime he was fearful of being in Gerar, and anytime we have fear operating in our lives, it will always cause us to lie and compromise what God said to do. So he starts to decide that God's protection isn't enough, so I must protect myself. So he decides the best way of protecting himself is to sell off his wife. And we can laugh at him, but how many things have we done to settle and compromise what God's told us to do? We get fearful and we start making cuts and we start cutting corners and we start negotiating the things that God's told us to do. And he starts going, okay, I guess I got to provide for myself. I guess I got to protect myself. But God and his sovereignty brings it all around. Next thing we see in Isaac's life is he was patient and promise. If you were in one college, you would learn that the narrative is important and that sometimes in the narrative, time moves fast and sometimes time moves slow. And in Genesis 26:12, we can read it in one breath. It's so easy to read. It says, and then Isaac planted seed in that land as a farmer and reaped in the same year 100 times as much. It's fast to read that. It's slow to live it. I will just be honest with you. Famine only happens for two reasons, for war and for weather. And we see both present here in the text. They're in a time of conflict and the weather was harsh. I think it's interesting because I've never gone to sleep with the cries of my children crying because they're hungry. Isaac did. Can you imagine as a father that you know that Egypt is not experiencing lack right now? And you tell your family, God told us to stay in this land. And you're listening to the cries of your boys as they cry themselves to sleep because they're hungry, knowing it's because of your obedience to God that they're starving. And Rebecca's going, is this the plan? You've got seed. You need water to grow seed, Isaac. How are we going to do this? And we read the verse as though it happened so fast, but might I just tell you, it was like this. Isaac had faith to sow seed, but it took a lot of time till that hundredfold return happened. It was a lot of sleepless nights. It was a lot of contending with the Lord. And isn't it interesting? Might I just suggest to you to notice that the Lord never told him to sow seed. God never said that. He said, I'm going to multiply you, but he didn't say, go sow seed. But Isaac decided a famine is always at the mercy of the faith of the person who's holding the seed and willing to sow. And he's like, if I want to get something different, I have to do something different. And so I'm going to sow what's in my hand. And your Bible says it was a hundredfold return. Now that word, hundredfold return, only happens two times in scripture. Once here in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. And then the second time is in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is talking in parables. He's telling us the parable of the sower. And he said, and they reaped a return, some 100-fold return, some 60, some 30. Now, some Bibles, maybe your NIV Bible, perhaps, I'm pretty sure it is, it says 30, 60, 100. But in the original translation, it puts 100 first. Jesus is borrowing this victory from Genesis 26, and he's saying the God that brought forth a harvest and a famine back in the Old Testament is still faithful to do it here. Meaning in your life, hear me, God's plan for you is always a hundredfold return first, then 60, then 30. You know why we don't get the hundredfold return? It's because how many of you at the microwave, when you're waiting for it to heat up your food for 30 seconds, you get impatient and it gets to 2 seconds, Pastor Jimmy, and you open the door. And I know it's you because there's always 2 minutes on in the break room at the office. No, but y'all know what I'm talking about. You open the door. You can't wait that last. And I think a lot of times we don't see the hundredfold God wants because we're not faithful to wait for the whole process. We stop it too short. And Jesus is borrowing from Genesis 26. And he said, even when you're in a time of famine, that God wants to give you a hundredfold return. We got to be patient in the process. And your Bible says that he got a hundredfold return on the harvest. But here's the cool thing is he went from being nothing, having nothing, owning nothing, to now all of a sudden there's a hundredfold return of a harvest. And it says he was the owner of many herds and flocks, which means he had like chickens and sheep. Like he was a legit farmer. He had it all. And it says he increased in his household as well, meaning that this guy became an entrepreneur. And here he is faithful in the process. He's just being faithful and patient in the process that God's got him in. And God's causing everything he puts his hand to begin to prosper. Do you see where I'm going with this yet? And God's saying, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you great. And the greater you become, the more blessing you're able to be to everybody else. Our Western mindset is God, increase me so I can be rich. Biblical prosperity is God, bless me so I can help other people, so I can feed other people. And then your Bible says this, and the Philistines envied him. And God gives him protection in adversity. I was talking with our creative director, Crystal Figueroa Innes, CFIG, and her husband, Nathan. They went on a trip and it sounded awful. They backpacked for like weeks. It's awful. So bad. Terrible. My idea of a good trip is like a resort. Amen. Praise God. Lay me by a beach. She's like, let me hike every mountain in South America. I'm like, oh my gosh. And they were telling me about, they were going by harvest fields. And the person with them were saying, look at these fields. And there was ripe fruit all dying on the ground. And they said, because of the conflict that's been going on around our nation, there's not enough harvesters to harvest the crop that's coming in. And I thought about this as I read this text, because I thought about how many of us are missing out on the harvest that God has, because we're so busy fighting the enemy instead of letting the Lord fight the enemy for us. And us just being faithful to reap the harvest that he's got in our field. And I just want to declare over you that there's a harvest in your field, but your eyes are so busy looking at what the enemy's doing instead of trusting the Lord to fight your battles. And I'm going to stay right here in the field that God told me to be in. God didn't tell me to fight the battle. God didn't tell me to go against the Philistines. I'm just going to be, because here's the thing, is that there's a sweet song and it goes, This is how I fight my battles. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Everybody loves it. This is how I fight my battles. Okay, yeah, that song's cute until you get into a battle that the Lord didn't tell you to get in. And a lot of times we think that God will anoint us in every battle, and that's not true. Because your Bible says in Joshua chapter 6 that they went into a battle that the Lord did not ask them to go into. And they ended up turning tail and running away. And all of a sudden they realized that God does anoint you for battles, but you better be anointed for that battle to go into the battle. And a lot of us are so busy looking at what the enemy's doing, and we're getting out of the harvest field that God's told us to be in. And just keep being faithful where he planted you. Just keep sowing seed in the place that he planted you. Last week was my community group, and one of our worship leaders, her name is Kat Timmons, and she was there. And I told her, I said, I thought you weren't going to be here. You were sick. She said, yeah, I was sick. I was at home and didn't feel good. And she said, I went online and I was watching online. What's up online? Get in the room. Amen. If you're close, just get in the room. There's nothing like being in the room. And she said, I'm watching online. And she said, all of a sudden I realized when Pastor Brian said it's sowing season, she's like, I can't stay in bed. I've got seed to sow. And so she walked into group and she's like, I've got seed to sow. I've got too much good to do. I'm not going to stay laying down. And I just want to prophesy over some people. You've been laying by the wayside too long. And it's time for you to get back in the field that God's called you to be in and just keep sowing seed in that field. Just keep being faithful in that place. God gave him protection from adversity. And here's the wild part, because I could tell you so much about this text, but we don't have time because this isn't one college. We don't have an hour and a half. And so here's the thing, is they decide they're going to push him out. They take the fields, they take the flocks, they take the herds. He's back at zero. But he's so loyal to the place. He said, I can't be in Gerar, so I'll go to the valley of Gerar. I'm going to be as close as I can be, because the enemy's not going to decide where I'm planted. God already told me to stay in Gerar. Until God tells me to move, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to allow my circumstance to decide where I'm planted. God told me this is where I'm supposed to be. God told me to stay planted. So if I have to be on the edge of it, I'll be on the edge of it. And your Bible says that he dug again the wells. Now, here's the crazy part, is because the Philistines covered up the wells, your Bible says, at the death of Abraham. The reason why they covered them up is in Genesis 21, they make a promise. Abimelech promises Abraham that he will not stop up the wells that would be a hindrance for him or his people. The minute that Abraham dies, the covenant with Abimelech and Abraham passes away. Isn't it interesting that the text in Genesis 26 shows us two kings, an earthly king that is unfaithful to his word and a heavenly king that is faithful to keep his word. And here's the thing, is that God said, even though Abimelech didn't do his part, I'm the Lord of the waters. And so I'm going to make the water come up. And so all of a sudden, water begins to come up from the ground. And what's so wild is, if you were in our Nehemiah study, you know that whoever controls the water controls the city. And so he goes, oh, this is great. Now I don't just have a harvest field. Now I don't just have a flock. Now I have control of the whole city. And in that moment, he became the waterworks company of Gerar. And what the enemy thought was going to be his final blow and was going to push him out actually accelerated the blessing of God on his life. And I just want to prophesy over some people that some things that the enemy has sent to you, that it looked like this was going to be the moment that it all falls apart. It's about to be your greatest season. It's about to bring forth your greatest miracle. Here's the wild part, is that whenever I was studying this out, there's been a lot of discrepancies and questions whether these texts were true in Genesis 26. And then recently there was an archaeological dig and they found wells in Beersheba right near here. And those wells date back 4 millennia, meaning dating back to the time period of Isaac. He didn't know that in that moment, what the enemy thought was going to be his final blow is actually bringing validity to the word of God that we hold today. He was leaving a trail of faith for people that would follow. You never know what God is doing in your life. You think that it's just about you, but God thinks generationally. He's thinking long term. And here God is like, hey, the Philistines thought this was going to take you out. Watch me accelerate you. It's kind of like Joseph. Is that everywhere he went, God blessed him. He blessed him in the pit. He blessed him in the palace. He blessed him in the prison. Why? Because God was with him. He brought his divine protection and he saw a divine harvest. And I just want to declare over you, God wants to do something so great in your life. Quit allowing what the enemy has done to get the final say. Get your faith up and start saying, I'm going to believe God for something wonderful. I'm going to believe God to do something great. I'm going to believe God for a hundredfold return in this season, in this year, in this time. Amos 9:13, God gave me this in worship last week. We did all of this to get here. And it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine. The Lord's like, fill it up. Some of you just got offended. You're okay. And Ocean Spray wasn't even formed until like, what, the 80s? Jesus wasn't drinking grape juice. He was drinking wine, all right? And all the hills shall flow with it. What God's saying is there's going to come a season in your life where it was you sowed seed and you had to wait so long before a harvest. And God's saying there's coming a season where it's going to be harvest upon harvest, that you no more get the chance to throw the seed in the ground and it's producing a harvest. Some of you have been praying for things for a long time, and God's saying it's about to come into a season where you get one phone call about a contract, and then you get the next phone call about a loved one coming to the Lord, and then you walk into your business and all of a sudden everything's exploding and things are taking new ground and you're getting promotions. It's like harvest after harvest. And so I declare that over your life. So right now, if you need faith for the harvest, will you just stand on your feet? If you need faith in a famine, Lord, I just speak right now, faith in famine. Lord, you showed me, God, in the spirit of faith being deposited in the hearts of the people. So just open up your hands right now, right where you're at. Father, we say our hearts are open to you. God, we get our eyes off of what everything the enemy is doing. God, remind us what you have promised. God, remind us what you have said. Lord, I prophesy over this house and I declare a hundredfold return. That God, a hundredfold return this time next year. Lord, every barren field, God, that we have in our lives, God, are gonna be full of fruit. Lord, I feel specifically in the area of family that God is bringing a harvest in the areas of family. Some of you, it's like the attack on the enemy has happened one after another to divide your family, to pull you apart. And I just say no more in Jesus' name. We draw a bloodline around the families of One Church and we declare that we have strong families, we have strong marriages, that all of our household serves the Lord. Father, right now, I call in jobs. I call in increase. Lord, I pray over every business owner in this place. And Lord, we declare faith in the famine, that God, you're causing them to increase more and more in Jesus' name. And somebody who believed it said, amen, amen. You may be seated right where you're at. If you don't know Jesus, none of this makes sense without him. If you don't know Jesus, can you give your life to him today? I'll tell you that none of it makes sense if you don't have him first place. Maybe you prayed that prayer before, but you made some mistakes and you've fallen away. But today you want to give your life to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray for you right where you're at, across all of our campuses. Will you lift your hand if you want to know Jesus? Or maybe you want to rededicate your life to him. Lift your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. Lift your hand all across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Hands are everywhere. Can we pray as a church family? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Take my sins. And by your grace, I take your righteousness. I make you the Lord of my life. I give you all that I am. I hold nothing back. In Jesus' name. And every person who believed it said, amen. Come on, can we give it up for every person who just prayed that prayer? I'm so proud of you. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, we'd love to celebrate with you. Text the keyword decided to 903-634-7135. A member of our team would love to follow up with you and get you everything you need as you begin this incredible journey of faith. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this message. A special thanks to those who give generously to One Church. It's because of you that lives are being impacted all over the world. If you enjoyed this podcast, please hit subscribe for more messages like this. Share this with a friend, post it on social media, and be sure to tag us at I Am One Church. Thanks again for listening.